Thank you, Joe. Let's go back to that passage that Joe read to us in Matthew 11. And the subject for this evening is Messiah's message for everyone. Messiah's message for everyone. Back in the previous chapter in Matthew 10, our Lord Jesus gave instructions to his disciples pertaining to going out and preaching the gospel, how they should conduct themselves, if they're well received to keep on preaching, if the people to whom they were preaching didn't want to hear what they had to say, then just shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. And so he gives them these instructions in Matthew chapter 10. And actually, the very first verse of Matthew 11 most likely should have been, when they made the chapter divisions, it would have been nice if the first verse would have gone with chapter 10, and here the 11th chapter actually began with the second verse. For you'll notice at verse 1, as Joe read to us in Matthew 11:1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." In other words, he sent them out to preach the gospel of grace, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of salvation by a crucified, buried, risen Savior, speaking of himself. He sent them out to go in various locations preaching this glorious message of glad tidings, and then he would go after them. It's like they would go and prepare the way for him by preaching the gospel, and then he would come and reinforce everything that they said, all that they said about the grace of God, all that they said about God's purpose of salvation through the doing and the dying of himself. He would reinforce everything that they said, and so he would follow up on their ministry, because it is absolutely necessary that first of all we hear the preaching of the gospel, and then the Lord comes on the basis of us having heard the right message. Well, as we get into chapter 11, here we find Messiah. He describes himself. I'm going to break the chapter down. I'm very ambitious tonight. I'm going to try to cover all of these 30 verses, and I'll break it down into 6 sections. And I want you, if you don't mind taking notes, jot these things down. It'll break open the chapter for you. And here's the first one about Messiah. He describes himself. He describes himself. Now, John the Baptist, he has been imprisoned. He's been imprisoned because he dared to rebuke the king for his atrocious behavior, for his adultery, for the way he conducted himself, and therefore he lands in jail. This is, of course, good news for all of the enemies of the gospel, because they didn't like the message of John the Baptist. His message was, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And as the Jews heard the message of John about God's Lamb, of course, they would then reflect back upon, like in Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mount, and Abraham told the servants, "We're going, I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And Isaac thought about it, and he said, "Father, we have the fire, we got the knife, we got the wood. Where is the lamb? We've got to have the lamb to worship. There's no worship of God without the lamb." Our Lord had Abraham say to his son, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And I'm sure that as John set forth his message, And of course, it's condensed in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God, he said. When he saw Christ Jesus walking down beside the river, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when the Jewish people heard him talking about the Lamb of God, they would of course remember, having studied the Old Testament scriptures, having learned from the rabbis, that Abraham spoke of that Lamb that God would send. And moreover, they would have then thought about the Passover Lamb, which had to be a male of the first year, without spot and without blemish. As John preached his message, and everywhere he went, he preached, behold the Lamb of God. God's Lamb who would be sacrificed. God's Lamb that God sent into the world to save his people from their sins. As they heard the message of John the Baptist, they would then reflect back upon Old Testament scriptures, which was all the scriptures that they had to go back to back in those days. And so John is in prison, and he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus of Nazareth, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has them ask him, Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Now, I don't think John is in doubt himself about who our Lord Jesus is. You can read in John chapter 1 and even more so in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 27, I believe it is, through the end of the chapter, as John the Baptist preaches about our Lord Jesus Christ, who receives honor from the Father. He's not in doubt about the Son of God. He has said very clearly, this is God's Lamb. He knows who he is. But his disciples needed to hear the word from the mouth of the Savior himself. And so John sends his two disciples to our Lord Jesus, who was himself a preacher of the gospel. And they say, are you the one we're looking for? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And our Lord answered them this way. Look at John or Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John. Go and tell him again the things which you do. Here's the first word. Hear. You've heard me preaching. You've heard me declaring the message of grace. You've heard me telling people who I am. I'm the Son of God. And you've also witnessed the things that I do, which testify of me. In other words, he used his miracles to verify his identity as being the Messiah. And he lists several of them. He said in verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers there cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And these things not only literally happen, but spiritually happened. Our Lord Jesus calls the blind to see. He calls you who are naturally blind to see, didn't he? He's still giving you sight. To see who he is in all of his glory. To see the necessity of having righteousness before God. He gave sight to you to see your neediness, your sinfulness. The blind received their sight. The lame walk. The lame walk. You come to Christ for salvation. He healed you of your spiritual lameness, and now you draw near to him over and over and over again. And the lepers are cleansed. Isn't that you? sick with the leprosy of sin, diseased within with leprosy. What'd he do? He washed you. He washed you in his blood and he cleansed you. And the deaf hear. You see, the scripture says the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord giveth them both. Is this good news to you? Do you hear the word of God with joy and with faith? He opens your ears. The deaf hear. And then he puts these two together. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Didn't he raise you up from your spiritual death? And you heard then the gospel preached to you? So our Lord Jesus said, now you fellows go back and tell John. You go back and tell him what you've heard. What you've heard. And what you've witnessed. And he says in verse 6, blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. Multitudes were offended with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were offended by his background. No formal education. They were offended in his claim of deity. You say God your father? We know your mom and your dad. We know your brothers and your sisters. They were offended with him. Offended with his lack of education. Offended with his upbringing. Offended with his teaching. But he says, blessed is that person who is not offended with me. You're not offended by this gospel, are you? You're not offended with the identity of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, are you? Well, you're blessed of God. You see, when he says blessed is he, it means you're blessed of God, because you wouldn't believe this message. You wouldn't receive this glorious gospel unless God blessed you to receive it. And so Messiah describes himself. Secondly, Messiah defended his forerunner. This is verses 7 through 15. You'll notice in verse 7, as they departed, those disciples of John, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes. There were all kinds of people there. People from about every walk of life. From the rebellious to those who were obedient. From believers to non-believers. From skeptics and doubters to followers. From enemies to his friends. From the self-righteous to the needy, sinful people. All kinds of people. Multitudes of people there. And the Lord has his way in this chapter of really addressing them all. He has something for everybody. He knows how to feed the sheep. And he knows how to speak those things that will further irritate the goats. He knows the words that the spiritually dead need to hear, and then those words will be life-giving. And he knows the words that some need to hear that will further harden them in their rebellion against him. His message covers the whole spectrum of people. That's the reason I say this is Messiah's message for everybody, for everyone. He speaks to the multitude within that large group of people. All kinds of folks. It was a mixed multitude. He's got something for everybody. And he defends and vindicates the ministry of John the Baptist. Understand this. If you would have the Lord of glory honor you, you better honor him. And he says that in John chapter 3. John the Baptist says this. And in chapter 4, John the Apostle says this. Basically, God honors those who honor His Son. And John the Baptist honored the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, look, behold, see, there's the Lamb of God. That's the promised one. That's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. That man right there. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's our righteousness. He's our salvation. He's our all in all. And John the Baptist honored Christ Jesus. And now our Lord is going to honor His servant. He will honor His ministry. Oh, all the religious people, the uppity self-righteous, they turned thumbs down on the ministry of John the Baptist. John was baptizing out in the wilderness. People came to him and said, we're sinners. We're sinners before God. We need God's mercy. We believe this Lamb of God whom you're preaching to us. And John said, then attest to the fact that you believe Him by submitting to baptism. They said, yes, indeed. We'll seal our confession of faith in the waters of baptism, which speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those Pharisees, they said, you're not going to baptize us. Why not? We be not sinners. We're not going to be baptized in the name of this man from Galilee. They despised Him. And here our Lord defends John the Baptist, the man and his ministry. You see, John the Baptist didn't fit the mold of what people thought a preacher ought to be. He wasn't a polished rabbi. He didn't go to their ecclesiastical schools. They were so familiar with some of the scribes and rabbis who were kind of timid and unstable and weak and wavering men. Our Lord said, is that what you expected to see when you went out to hear John? He said this in verse 7. He said, what went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Somebody who would bend over backwards to kind of tickle your ears? What'd you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you expect to see a man who was in fancy clothing? He said, behold, those in the king's houses wear soft clothing. John the Baptist, he dressed in leather, had a very simple diet. There was nothing about John the Baptist to draw the eye to him, nor the ear to his message. His message was unadorned with the fancy religious rhetoric of the day. His message was simple, clear, and plain. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Lamb of God has come, the one who'll take our sin away. He was not a reed shaken with the wind. He didn't bend over backwards to make people happy. A friend of mine told her preacher, said, I'm leaving and I'm not coming back. And he said, if I change my message, would you stay? That's a reed. That's a reed. Bending over with the wind. I'll change if you'll stay. She left anyway. Because really he wouldn't change. John the Baptist, he was a prophet, but our Lord Jesus said, I tell you, he's more than a prophet. He's not just another run-of-the-mill preacher. He's not one of these preachers that Bible schools put out that one is just like the other one. They comb their hair alike, they dress alike, they preach alike. He's not one of those. He's not an assembly line preacher. He's a man of God. He's an individual with the gifts that God gave him and the message that burned in his heart concerning God's Lamb. Oh, give me such a preacher. I don't want him to be instructed in the schools of men. I want him to be instructed in the school of God. And I tell you what, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I tell you, that preacher's not much to look at. Ain't much to listen to either. How come he don't preach in the synagogues? How come he don't preach in the temple? By the way, where is he preaching? Out there in the wilderness. You want to hear God's man? Go out there and listen to him. And I'll tell you, you go out there with self-righteousness, self-righteous rags on you, he'll tear you all to pieces. Because he came down hard on self-righteousness. But yet he had a word of mercy for sinful people who needed the Savior. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said at the beginning of the message, every preacher of the gospel is a forerunner of the Son of God. He will come to you on the heels of a man who's come to you and set the stage of your neediness, and the only one who can help you, Christ the Lord. Thirdly, in verses 16 through 19, Messiah denounces unbelievers. Here the Lord, he describes men and women who refuse to hear the word of the Lord from his servants. They found fault with every kind of preacher that God sent them, every prophet that God sent them. In fact, Stephen, over in the book of Acts, and of course, he was stoned to death. Stephen said to that crowd of religious fools, "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And you've killed them which showed before of the coming of the just one, the only righteous one, the one who is the Lord, the righteousness of his people, of whom you've now become the betrayers and the murderers." That's what Stephen said. And our Lord likens these people to peevish children. And they can't get along with one another. And this one group of kids said, "How come you won't play with us? We play happy games. We play happy music. You won't have anything to do with us." So then we pretend like it's funerals and we get real serious. You still don't want to have anything to do with us, no matter what we do. And of course, our Lord, his point was this. The Father sent John the Baptist to them preaching the gospel. John was a loner. He was a stern man. He was unlike the rest of the preachers of the day. He didn't go to their social functions. He didn't go to their weddings. He didn't go to their festivals. If you wanted to hear him, you went out in the wilderness to hear him preaching. He wasn't real sociable. He didn't have a warm, friendly, kind personality. He was rather a recluse. A man who was off by himself. But he had the message of God. That's the thing. And you may have not liked his personality, but I don't go to hear a man preach because of his personality, but because of his message. John had the right message. And then our Lord Jesus comes along. God sent him, and he did go to their festival. He did go to their social functions. He did go to their weddings. That's his first miracle, is at the marriage of Cana in Galilee, changed the water to wine. He did socialize with them. John the Baptist wouldn't do that. That wasn't the kind of person he was. And they said of John, well, he's got a devil. And our Lord Jesus said, well, now here I am. And the things that you didn't like about John the Baptist, those are the things that I do. I'm a very social man. And he would talk to anybody. I sit down on a park bench and talk to children. He had time for anybody who wanted to talk to him. And he went in the synagogues and preached. He went into the temple and preached. But they didn't like him either. And they said of him in verse 19, the Son of Christ says the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and he's the opposite of John the Baptist in that. And they say, well, he's a gluttonous man. He eats all the time. And he's a wine bibber. You know, he drank wine with them. And they said this, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Hallelujah, he is. Thank God he is the friend of publicans and sinners. But our Lord Jesus then, he says there at the end of verse 19, but wisdom is justified of her children. I tell you what, the children of God who've been made wise unto salvation, they'll listen to a man preach the gospel, no matter his personality, no matter whether he's real outgoing and warm, friendly to everybody, or maybe he's just a little timid. And some preachers are like that. But they want to hear him preach the message. It's the message. So, our Lord Jesus, he denounces the unbelievers. You know, fact of the matter is, it was neither John the Baptist nor the preacher, Christ Jesus, that they disliked. It was the message. Oh, they didn't like the message because the message exposed their self-righteousness. The message was, Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. Well, are you saying we're bad people? Are you saying we don't have any righteousness? Exactly, that's what we're saying. You saying I'm not a good person? I'm saying that exactly. You're not a good person, not by nature. You're a sinner like everybody else. Well, that's hard language. You're not being kind to me. I'm being truthful with you. And that's the best kind of kindness there is. Somebody who will be honest with you. And wisdom, true wisdom, will justify whatever kind of preacher God sends you. He may be loud, as I can be sometimes. And he may be soft. He may be very excitable and emotional, like Brother Allen is. Or he may not be that way at all. But what we look for, what we listen for, is who's the man preaching about? Is he being honest with my soul? Is he telling me the truth about God and his sovereignty and his holiness, in his greatness, in his justice, in his grace? Is he telling me the truth about myself, how needy I am? I'm a spiritual leper. Is he telling me the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's God, manifest in the flesh, coming to this world to save his people from their sins? Has he got the right message of redemption accomplished? Redemption finished? salvation worked out by our Lord Jesus Christ? Does he have the right message? So Messiah, he denounced unbelievers. And then we get down to verse 20. And here's the fourth thing. Messiah delivers a stern rebuke. Messiah delivers a stern rebuke. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. He took them to task. He rebuked them. These are not kind words. These are not soothing words. His goal is not to win friends and influence people. Show me a preacher who does that, I'll show you a preacher who compromises the gospel. He spoke honestly. And if the words cut, well, understand this, that's what a sword does. It cuts. He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida." These are cities in Galilee. He said, "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But God in his sovereignty did not send the Lord Jesus to perform miracles in Tyre and Sidon, but in Chorazin and Bethsaida." Think of all the privileges they had, and yet they closed their eyes and willfully would not believe Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. They refused to believe him. Oh, and he gives them a stern rebuke. And that repentance, by the way, I don't take that for evangelical repentance. This is not repentance unto salvation. It's more like the repentance of the people of Nineveh. It's that kind of repentance. But he says in verse 22, I say to people who have all these privileges, who've heard the gospel, who've heard about God, who've heard the truth about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, I say unto you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now, understand this. There are no degrees of heaven. There are no different levels of heaven. We're all redeemed by the same blood. We're saved by the same grace. We're justified before God. God has pronounced all of his people to be justified, and none can be more justified than anybody else. We stand, all of God's people, right in the sight of God through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our substitute, the one who satisfied justice for us. We're right with God, not due to anything we did, but due to our Savior. No degrees of heaven. There's no degrees of glorification. In heaven, what example could I give? The believing thief. His whole life, was wasted in sin and degradation, corruption, depravity, wickedness. The sovereign Savior showed him grace right there in the final few moments of his life. He went to glory. He received the same inheritance as did the Apostle Paul. They're on the same level. And people have difficulty with that. And the ones who have difficulty with that are the ones who believe that works have got something to do with our standing before God. They do not. I hope that came across loud and clear this morning. They don't. no degrees in heaven. However, I do believe, especially this passage is an indication, there are degrees of hell. Because to whom much is given, much is required. People are responsible for what they hear and don't believe, and they're responsible for what they could have heard but refused to hear. You think of the privileges of the people who listened to or witnessed the miracles of our Lord Jesus. They heard His doctrine. They heard of the grace of God. His lips flowed with truth. The tidings of grace and mercy for the undeserving. They said, "We're not going to believe that." And He did all these miracles before them. And they said, "Well, we're not going to deny the miracles." But He did them by the power of Beelzebub. Oh, how awful these people were. Our Lord Jesus said, it's going to be more tolerable for the people of Sodom than for you folks who've heard the gospel, you've seen with your literal eyes God's Messiah. And I preach to you. And I've sent my preachers to you, but you won't hear the message. It's going to be more tolerable in hell for the homosexuals of Sodom than for you rebels who refuse to believe the gospel. That's a big pill to swallow. In fact, most people choke on it. Well, I live right. I would never think about doing anything like homosexuality or lesbianism. All those, I detest the thought of that. Do you believe the gospel that you hear week in and week out? Is your heart melted within you when you think of the Lord Jesus and the sweetness of His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His righteousness? Well, I don't go as far as you do, preacher, to believe all that, but I'm sure you do, but it's just not for me. Oh, it's going to be more tolerable for these sexual perverts in hell than for you. That's tough, but it's the truth. Our Lord, the Messiah, gives them a stern rebuke. And then in verses 25 through 27, Messiah declares the sovereignty of grace. The sovereignty of grace. That the ability to believe the gospel is an ability that God must give. Notice what he says. First of all, he prays. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." He doesn't have to show you these mysteries. The mystery of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. He doesn't have to show that to you. The mystery of His incarnation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He doesn't have to show that to you. These mysteries. He doesn't have to break them open for you and give you faith to believe Him. Maybe He will, but He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to do anything for you. He says it's hidden from some and revealed to others. Why does it happen like that? Well, he gives the answer in verse 26, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." God can hide these things from you, or He can reveal these things to you. And whether He hides or whether He reveals, He's still going to be God. There's nothing you can do about it. If I was you, if you don't have a grasp of how the God of heaven and earth can save sinners through the substitutionary, satisfactory work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would in my heart prostrate myself before God and say, "Oh God of grace, teach me. Teach me. So I'll know and love the truth." And he says in verse 27, it's due to the revealing grace of God. He declares divine sovereignty. And I know a lot of people hear about sovereign grace. That's not fair. Charge God with being unrighteous. Well, go ahead if you dare. If you dare to take on your Creator and have an argument with Him, you go ahead and have at it. I'll just back away from you. Because you're on the losing side. And then lastly, Messiah directs the weary. Oh, what a sweet passage. Verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, not come to the church. Not come to the baptistry. Not come to the Lord's Supper. Not come to the preacher. He said, come unto me. What does that mean? Trust in me. That's what that means. Believe me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Anybody laboring under sin? Laboring under the bondage of God's law? That's always frowning at you. The law of God, it accuses. It's a ministration of death. It's the ministration of condemnation. Do you labor under the law of God? You labor under the tortures of Satan, the agonies of a guilty conscience. Christ said, come to me. Come to me. And here's what he gives. Rest. Rest. False religion won't give that to you because they're always asking more of you. The law of God's not going to give you any rest because it's going to always accuse you. You broke me again. You broke me again. You sinned against God again. Thank God we're not under law, we're under grace. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And some people don't want to hear any more about Christ Jesus. They want to know about how to live. But listen, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How can we learn of him if the preacher doesn't preach him? Learn of me. Don't learn of the Baptist denomination. We don't matter as a denomination. Most of it is just crooked and wrong and false. Learn of the Savior. Learn of the Lamb of God. He says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. I tell you, you come to Him as a brokenhearted sinner, you'll find a very receptive Savior who will welcome you with open arms. He says, you'll find rest to your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to Christ Jesus. Well, there's the whole 11th chapter of Matthew. Breaks down beautifully. As the Messiah, he has a message that hits everybody. That's the way His Word is. The preacher, when I preach this morning, preach tonight, I'm not preaching, as it were, with a rifle aiming at one person. I've never preached a message aiming at one person. I've always had a shotgun. I'm trying to hit everybody. Because the message is applicable to all of us. Because we're needy sinners. We need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kevin, come lead us in our last song, 63.